You are tuned into Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
And then this week we're speaking about all things worship, and today we are defining what worship is with my pastor, Pastor Andrew Pirithe. So worship is a ceremonial or reverential practice that involves expressing reverence, adoration, respect, or devotion towards a deity, supernatural being, spiritual concept, or a set of values or principles. This is a definition not by me. It is often encompasses rituals, prayers, songs, offerings, or other symbolic actions that seeks to establish a connection, express gratitude, seek guidance, or align with the beliefs or teachings that a particular faith or a belief system have. Right. With you, what is worship? Tell me, how is your worship experience? And Pastor Piri is already joining us to help us understand what worship is. My pastor, good morning. How are you?
Good morning. I'm well. Thank you very much. How are you?
I am good, my pastor. I'm super excited. I love worship. I think I'm a worshiper. maybe during the week you will dissemble that. Because I have my own understanding, you know. Maybe when you come through, I'm like, hi, I'm no longer a worshiper. I thought I was. But, you know, but I hope you will not, you know, rearrange my life.
I hope I just reinforce what you already know.
Thank you so much, Pudiswa. Yeah. Before we get to the business of the day, I'm going to ask that, can you please pray for us?
Sure, let's pray. Loving Father, we're getting into a topic that is your own, and we just want to understand it because you created us. You created us with all these parts of ourselves. So bring us to a better understanding of all these things, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen and amen. Pastor, you know, I read a very long introduction there about what worship is. But yeah, that is a dictionary. That is other people's definition of it. But what does worship mean? What is it to worship?
So I love the question. And the definition was okay, you know, because you want to be academic.
Yes.
Defining this. But to bring it down to simple terms, I say worship is adoration that comes out of love for something. Or it's reverence, like you put it, that comes out of love for something. So usually we hear the phrase praise and worship put together.
Mm-hmm.
Praise is flirtatious, or it's flirting with God.
Like
you're amazing God. You're this God. You know, it's praising. You've done so much for me, God. Then worship is where we just get real.
Yeah.
Where we acknowledge God, you like, without you, there's nothing that's happening in my life. We get real intimate with God in worship.
Mm.
I think in simplest contemporary lines, that's how I'd put it.
Mm. Hey, Mpundis, you got me there. Uti praise wa flirting with who?
Listen, I think we'll get into it during the week because I want to unpack it. But yes, it is.
To our listeners, please make sure you listen every... If you don't, you can miss everything of the MME, but do not miss 11 o'clock because we don't know the day we're going to unpack the flirting with God.
I want to unpack it. let me give a listener that might not tune in any other day just one line.
Mm.
John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Christ whom you have sent. That knowing... Pastors have unpacked it several times.
Mm.
It refers to a very deep, intimate knowing of God. Mm. You don't get to knowing God intimately just haphazardly. You break in and you know God. There's a build up to this knowing God.
Mm.
And the build up I can refer it to is you know how we exchange messages with people that we like. We're like, oh, you've got beautiful eyes. That's flirtatious, you know. Yeah, so we're building up to a relationship with God and just appreciating all that He is. And then we get to this grand moment of worship and being like, God, you are amazing.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I can't wait. Okay, let's move on now. So why, how does worship, you know, Pastor, you know, differ amongst religions, amongst belief systems and stuff? Because you said that, you know, it's giving adoration to God. It's us being real with God. And I actually love how you said that. It's being real. It's me now saying, God, come, let us reason together. And then I worship him. I tell him those things. But why then does it differ according to cultures, beliefs? It's so different, eh?
So worship basically refers to stuff that people do that makes them feel connected.
Mm.
to the deity, to the higher power.
Mm.
So others will dance around, you know, some fire to feel connected. Others will listen to a gong that's banged a certain way. Others will pray.
Mm.
Some will hum. Mm. Others will participate in an activity and they feel connected. So in that way, it differs that way because people feel connected to the deity very differently.
Mm-hmm.
And for that reason, it differs. At the same time, communities have set up different ways of connecting with the deity based on what the leaders of that community say. And for that reason, they all differ. I mean, for example, I know we'll come and talk about it. In our own system, there are things that we do that other people don't do.
Mm-hmm.
There's a way we do baptism, for example, that other people don't do. So yes, worship varies in different places. There are others that will roll on the ground to feel connected.
Mm.
There are others that will climb 100 stairs to feel connected. There are others that will whip themselves to feel connected. So it varies from different religions because that's what they've been told connects them.
So yeah. I want to bring it down, Pastor, to our faith, our belief system, right? What are some of the main elements or rituals, what call it what we may, that are involved in worship? So, yeah, I have a different, you know, I have a lot of backgrounds. I've experienced a lot of things in my life, disclaimer. So, you know, there are certain things when we now saying we are worshiping, that I know that are ought to be done or are done in this particular way, you know. And then when you grow old, you're like, hi, Bo, why has this thing now changed? Now it's like this. Like, oh, okay, now this one makes sense, but that one doesn't make sense. And then it changes again, you know. So what are some of those things that we, in our belief currently, we do that someone will like, now we are worshiping God?
So Sabbath observance is like the first one because it's right at the top.
Okay.
You know when it's sundown, you know that you've entered the Sabbath hours. We've built stories around that. You know, it's almost like God enters the room sundown, and so you don't do anything else. You just worship God.
Mm.
That's one. Two, we kneel when we pray. Okay. Right. There are certain churches, every prayer you must kneel. Those are some of the rituals that help people feel connected. We do Holy Communion every quarter.
Mm.
That's another ritual. Baptism, that's the way we do baptism. You know, we have the ritual of asking these questions. Do you commit to ABCD? And then baptize. Those are some of the rituals. I'm trying to think what else can I add to this list? Because there's a long list of things. In fact, we have worship services. Here's a famous one, Divine Hour.
Contagious, that one.
that's another ritual that we have that makes people feel connected. And in that case, you find that people will miss every other program of the church of the day, but Divine Hour, they will be there because it's such a strong ritual for them. They feel like if I miss Divine Hour, I've missed connecting with God. Mm. So those are some of those rituals that we get involved in that make us feel connected and feel like we've worshipped.
Mm.
If you go to church, for example, last Sabbath, a number of churches were doing outreach, and some actually didn't have Divine Hour. I can imagine there are people who felt like, oh, I didn't worship the Sabbath because there was no Divine Hour. So those are some of the rituals that impact our worship, really.
Mm. Is it an individual thing or a communal practice? And I'm loving how you bring the issue of the Divine Hour. I mean, for example, we had a camp meeting and I was like, I don't have enough petrol to go. I was like, Andizi, you know. It's that thing like, but I was able to worship. So can I worship alone or it feels complete? The worship feels complete when I'm worshiping with someone else, or it's okay when I'm alone?
So Genesis, right, chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our own image.
Mm.
So he says, let us, which is a relational experience, make man, which is singular, in our own image. So he creates man a singular individual to have a communal experience.
Mm.
What I mean is it starts with one person. It should start within an individual and then come and experience it with other people. It's like a fire. It starts with one, then you come and experience it with other people. It can't be experienced fully alone. You can worship on your own. That's great. But then we come to Hebrews chapter 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling of one with another, as is the manner of some. Because for you to fully experience it, you must be in a community. Because Genesis 1 tells us that he has created that. Like he, a communal God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, has created us to be in his image, which is a community or a relational God. So we experience worship the most when we are relating. So yes, it starts with one person, or it starts in one person. John chapter 4, right? Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And he says, God is seeking worshipers such as these who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So one individual must worship in spirit and in truth, and then go on to experience it with other people. But yes, you can worship on your own because it must start in you, but you must come and worship with other people as well.
So when we now come to worship with other people, first, this one is going to be very, this week, asas. So, you know, that does it send, foster a sense of community and belonging within our faith? And I ask this because we worship differently. This one, so here I'm imagining where we have fostered this community, ne? Because we say that it starts with you and then it goes to they. I, for example, what if I'm a crier? I cry when I worship God. I clap my hands. You know, I raise them high. Because that is how I interpret worship. That is my connection with God. And then now in that community, my pastor. The moment you lift in one hand, I don't know why they're not closing their eyes or they're looking at you. But but you know, it's like, we don't do it here. You know, we do it. And I love how during the definition, we spoke about reverence.
Yeah.
You have to be, it's a reverence situation. Now you have to be calm, still. Haibo. Me, Holy Spirit, said I must cry. Said I must clap. Said I must raise my hands, but because now we are fostered in this community, yay, Pastor, tell us, how do we do it?
I love that question because, like you, I think I'm a worshiper. I get called to places and I'm preaching. Before I preach, I will pray. And sometimes when I pray, I have my hands out in front of me because I'm praying, and that's how my relationship with God is set up.
Yes.
But one also needs, so Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, the writer gives us the idea that there's supposed to be growth experienced as you come to learn God. He says, by now you ought to be teachers, but I see that you need to be taught the very principles all over again. Because one must experience growth, so one must know what's acceptable in a communal space and what's acceptable when I'm alone. So when I'm alone, I can lie prostrate on the ground. I can cry. I can clap. That's okay. But when I'm coming into a communal space, I must be aware that that might distract another person. And my relationship with God is so secure that even if I don't do that, I know that God knows my heart.
Pastor, now it was not a trip, don't worry. I wanted us to get there. Because I see there is a question that came through on our line saying that, who taught you to worship like that? Remember, it doesn't happen in a vacuum, right? So here we are. You're saying that we must be cautious not to distract other people, right? But if that is the case, who set the standards? I always argue that one. I know I might be wrong. If I've argued this with you, dear listener, I'm sorry. I apologize. Nay, it's just me. But it's a matter of...
No, but I think this is a critical question.
Who set the standards that we cannot raise our hands, for example?
That I'm not able to answer at the moment. I'm willing to go read about it and then come speak about it tomorrow. But you know, we do have like a conference of churches that sit together and discuss some of these things.
Yes.
But like there are more churches where I see people raise their hands, especially during music, right? I see people raise their hands. But I also understand that we are a mix of conservative people sometimes, where even the raising of hands, they're like, hey, what are you doing? Like, what's that? But this is an individual who's really just experiencing God, and we must be able to allow them to experience God. If I can quickly share a story, and I think this is going to bring controversy, but I must share it. I had an experience with a young lady who comes to me and says, oh, I'm pregnant. I just discovered that I'm pregnant. And what's the church going to do? So I say, okay, go see the senior pastor, and you're going to tell him this is what's happened. And I think that there's a way we can deal with your situation differently, because you have come to say you're pregnant. But the way we dealt with the situation was the way we deal with every situation, right? Mm. We didn't visit, didn't do nothing. We just disfellowshipped this young lady. But then the question I brought to my pastor later on, I say, Pastor, he's now late. I say, Pastor, John chapter 16 tells me that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin.
Yeah.
That young lady came, and I thought I was standing in front of somebody who was experiencing the Holy Spirit, somebody who was being convicted of their sin, because she could have just moved to a different town without telling us. But she came because she was experiencing the Holy Spirit. Couldn't we have dealt with that situation differently, right? So that's how I deal with people who will raise their hands when we worship, because I don't know what experience they're having in that moment. But if their expression is out, like it's distracting other people, then after the meeting, you can come sit down with them and be like, hey, I really appreciate the love relationship you have with God, but there's a few things that might distract other people. Some of these things are appropriate for private prayer, and some of these are not appropriate for private prayer. If I could throw this in, is that one of the things that's not appropriate for private prayer is very silent praying. I mean, what's not appropriate for public prayer is very silent praying. Like, you're at the pulpit, you've been asked to pray, and we can't hear you at the back.
You just like hear you amen.
Yes, you can do that when you're on your own, because God hears your heart. But when you're in a communal space, pray so we can hear you and say amen with you. You know? So there's like a number of things within worship that that are appropriate for private prayer or private worship, and stuff that's appropriate for communal worship.
Pastor, one of our listeners does not get what we're saying. He gets it, but he doesn't agree. You know, completely does not agree. I'm just going to pick one. Yeah, he sent a million messages, so I'm going to pick one. He says, if we say we are worshiping God, then he must dictate how we do it, not us. I want to argue with the listener here. I know it's not my duty to, but are we then to say, oh, Pastor, I'll pose the question to you. Maybe you can answer me and the listener, right? Are we then to say that as much as we are still learning the issues of divinity, God, and right? Are we then to say that what God has told Pastor Pir is the same thing he has told Zanele about worship? Yes, we read the word, because the listener even gave me a scripture saying that this is the standard of worship. And then he said, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 20. I have it open. Let me read it. It says this, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. I don't know, me scripture interpreter, I don't know where this one enters. But he's saying this is the standard. So it comes to me saying that if the Holy Spirit, we believe that he speaks to us, right? And we read the word, right? How do we know? Or are we saying that the Holy Spirit is uniform in a sense that if he spoke to Zanele, saying, Zanele, when they are singing there, pilot me, oh gentle Savior, 53, raise up your hand. Are we saying the Holy Spirit is also going to speak to Pastor Piri? Saying, Pastor Piri, when they are singing this song, also raise your hand. Or he's going to say, Pastor Piri, kneel down. Wena, kneel. Right. Zanele, raise your hand. I don't get it. Is he uniform?
Okay, I love that question. And I don't want to take too much time, but I think I should respond to it.
Please.
John chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is talking to Nicodemus.
Okay.
You see, first of all, the Bible is a collection, is a book inspired of God about God interacting with his children.
Mm.
So not everything in Scripture is meant for us to do the way it is recorded in Scripture. Like God isn't telling me go marry 700 wives and carry and pick up so many concubines.
Mm.
All right. But it's recorded in Scripture because I need to see how God interacted with this man who had married so many women and had so many concubines. So John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
Mm.
Meaning, I don't know how the listener will understand that, but there's a way the Spirit moves on people. Mm. I had an experience one time. I'm in a, because now we do a lot of concerts, I'm in a space, in these big halls. I'm sitting in the gallery up there, and I just feel, I'm afraid to use words like feel, sense, because those are trigger words for some people.
Yes.
But I just sense, lift your hands. Mm. You know, like this is such a moment. Just lift your hand. And I'm like, God, I had just become SDA, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm like, yo, God, like, we don't do this in my church. We don't lift hands. And the impression I get is, lift your hands and everybody else will lift their hands.
Okay.
And I'm like, God, we don't do this in my church. Like, my church now, we don't.
Yeah.
And I was sitting in such a place where I could see the auditorium down there. And somebody sitting in the front row lifted their hands. And I kid you not, the entire space lifted their hands in worship.
Mm.
And for me, that a rebuke, because I was just like, yo, God was asking me to do that.
Mm.
I had another experience where I wanted to kneel when everyone was standing to sing. And I was not in the front row, but I was just feeling, the weight of God on my heart because of all the experiences that I had had.
Mm.
And I wanted to kneel. And I said, but God, that would be off. Everyone else is standing. And because of that previous experience I had, I knelt. And it was such a moment for me and God because it was not distracting anyone.
Yeah.
So I think we can then speak to situations that distract everyone from doing what they would normally do or confuse people, you know. But if it's something that's allowable, for example, like when the song is being sung and someone just lifts their hand because they are experiencing God in that moment, I see nothing wrong in that.
Mm.
The text I just read that says the wind blows and you don't know where it's going, I think that is within the law and the testimony as Isaiah 8:20 is giving us. And so whatever is within allowable bounds, that there's no crazy shouting that's disturbing everyone, Even shedding tears. I shed tears when I'm in worship and God just impresses
Pastor,
on my heart.
Pastor, we don't do that here.
I do, Shem. I do. And I quietly wipe my tears before anyone can see because this is a me and God experience.
Pastor,
I come only to share it with people, you know.
Pastor, you must cry in your house.
but God, see, that's now John chapter 4.
Yeah.
He wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth.
Mm.
You must be honest in your experience with God.
Mm. You know, Pastor, I'm actually enjoying, you know, this conversation. And I think my producer will forgive me because we might go off script a bit this week. Because I'm really loving, you know, how we're going about it. Because I really do want us to go into, maybe tomorrow or so, us to go into the not necessarily the do's and don'ts, but yeah, the do's and don'ts,
right.
Basically.
Right.
Because as you were saying that, you know, you were just new in the faith and stuff like that. We are broadcasting to baptism. If someone now calls in and they're like, okay, fine, guys, I get this Advent message, you know, I want to be part of you.
Mm.
And then now they come to church on Sabbath and they raise up their hands, for example, or they cry, or they kneel, or they do those things. So we teach those things, saying, we're not saying it's wrong. That is the thing that I want us to get to, saying that it's not wrong, but because we are in a community and we all have different, it's not even beliefs, it's values and upbringings and yonke lento experiences and stuff like that. And then we may worship in a different, but this is the standard. You know, these are the things that you can do, because yes, like you were saying, we have those who raise their hands. We have those who kneel. We have those who cry. And at that time, you know, when the pastor is about to preach, they will say, we're going to be singing hymn number 202. Mm-hmm. And then let us all stand as the pastor is coming. What if I don't want to stand? Hey, hey, Mpundis, you know, now you're going, you're taking me somewhere else. What if me, everyone is standing, yes, but the Holy Spirit is saying, for this one, my daughter, kneel. Kneel for the. What happens then? Yo.
Yeah, I think I would love us to get into that. At the same time, if I could just add these two thoughts in, it is that a lot of us come to worshiping God with our own prejudices.
Hey.
And I want to see if, at some point, I can draw it out from the story of the woman at the well. We come to God with a lot of our world views and our own prejudices, right? So we want to go to the islands and tell them to put on pants and get out of those things that they wear that are natural to them, okay? Because that's how we've gotten used to worshiping God. You must be in a suit, tie, trousers. But they worshipped God in their natural dress, and men would be in what looked like skirts to us. There's a danger in trying to police everyone to worship like you worship. And trying to infuse into scripture what scripture doesn't say is the standard. And I hear it often when people come to talking about what the standard of worship is. It sounds like something that's been downloaded from somewhere else. And that really just it affects your worship. You stop to experience God in all of your senses.
Hey,
if I could put it that way.
Pastor, we are on that tomorrow.
Let's do it.
We are on that one. Let me hear. There is a comment that is coming through as we wrap up. In my experience, no one has ever been rebuked for being different. Usually we then feel out of place because we are the only one doing it. True. Ish, ne. Yeah, Holy Spirit, guide us on this one. Hey, guide us on this one.
Yes.
So tomorrow, Pastor, the do's, the don'ts, the standard, the everything when it comes to worship. And I think also we may also touch on this one, what the listener is saying, where now you're feeling out of place because everyone, they have their hands here in front, here they are standing upright and stuff, but when your hands are outstretched, now you're feeling out of place. Like now, how then now do you cope about that? So tomorrow, Pastor, we are
Let's
on that
do
one.
That. Ah, I will be happy to do it.
Thank you. Please pray for us as we close off, as I look for a proper song for this one.
Let's
so please
pray.
Pastor.
Father, thank you so much for your kindness and your patience with us, that we can even engage in topics like these, like we know it all and yet we don't. But you're the God who knows everything. You've revealed to us in scripture what we need to know. You've given, the scripture says your divine power has given us everything we need to know for life and godliness. So Father, I pray that you will direct us as we navigate this. There are people that are listening. I'm praying that Father, if there's anything that's been said that could have been misleading to them, that you, oh God, are big enough to rectify it. But my hope is that everything we discuss on this for this coming week will be everything that will empower, that will educate, that will edify your children that are listening. We give you glory now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen and amen. Pastor Peter, thank you so much. May you have a blessed
day
till we chat again tomorrow.
Amen. Bye-bye.
Bye.
You are tuned into Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.